The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Isaiah chapter number 9. I would have had notes for you, but there's something wrong with our copy machine. I don't know if it's time for a new one. Not our copy machine, but our printer. So Isaiah chapter 9. I preached to you this morning the last of a short series that we preached during this season of unwrapping the gift. I was thinking, as Ethan was talking about the fellowship meal and church and this coming year, you know, one of the topics that I could have preached on, one of the great gifts regarding the birth of Christ, is the church. The gift of the church. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And so, we need to think of church that way, the assembly. It is a gift that God has given to you and I, and the fellowship that we have one with another, and we ought to praise the Lord for that. And not forget that. But I'm not preaching on that this morning, and thought about it. But this morning's message out of Isaiah chapter 9, it's kind of a way to look back. But being the first Sunday of the year, it's also a way to look forward. Because as we read through this text, some of what we are going to read has taken place. And some of what we're going to read hasn't necessarily taken place yet. So let's pick it up in chapter 9 and verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, won't you read these names with me out loud? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning of your word. Help me as I bring the message, guide and direct each and everything that I say. Draw us each closer to you. Help us truly to look back and be reminded this morning with regards to the birth of Christ, but help us also to look forward as we anticipate that day that you return, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Jesus, you will come again to rule and to reign. What a glorious day that will be. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about what really matters to God? I mean, what is really important to God? And in thinking about that, what gives God the most pleasure? What gives God the most pleasure? And where does he focus his attention? And where does God place his priorities? All of that, kind of, I thought about all of that. And as I read through Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, look at that verse again. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And I saw those words, that those two us's that stood out, unto us. Us. Never think about this, that the most important, actually I think the focus, or what gives God the most pleasure, what gives God the Father the most pleasure, is God the Son. But you and I who have accepted Christ Jesus as our Savior, we are in Christ. And so because of that, what gives God pleasure? What is it? Where is his focus? Who does he love? You and me. Amen? He loves us. Us. Now, let me just say this, and I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but undoubtedly in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, probably the primary meaning of this particular, these verses here, and the us probably primarily is not necessarily to you and I. It's probably to the nation of Israel. But from a secondary point of view, it is truly understood throughout the Scripture that God loves us. Amen? I mean, he loves us. But God, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Or 1 John 3:16, "Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Or we think of the disciples, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass, and as he was praying in a certain place, that he there was Jesus. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so, God's focus. What gives God the most pleasure? Where's his attention? Well, it's placed upon you, it's placed upon me, because he displayed that for us on the cross 2,000 years ago when he said, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to pay for our sin. One writer said this. Listen, I like this because we're going to take some time and we're going to get into the names that are given here for the Lord. But he said this about these names. He said, "Now let us listen to the names of the glory that the Spirit delights to adorn him with." And he said this, "They are like the bells on the high priest's garment, for they ring his praise." You remember the Old Testament, the garments that the high priest wore, and on the bottom of the robe that the high priest wore, there were bells on that garment. And as the high priest walked, those bells would ring. They would make that noise. Now, part of that was for when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and they could hear the bells ringing and make sure that God hadn't killed him. But beyond that, those bells rang. And so this writer was saying these names that are listed here in the book of Isaiah, they are like a constant ringing of the bells with regards to who and what God is and the great names that are given to us here. So I want to take some time with regards to the text here and look and see what the Scriptures have to say. So let's look at these names this morning and be reminded of our Lord and Savior. So in verse 6, the Bible reminds us that his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Isaiah 25:1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Now, the word wonderful here, actually, it's not an adjective. The word wonderful that's here, it's a noun. It is a name of God. He is wonderful. And when you think of our Lord and Savior, what could be more wonderful than the sinless one coming and having fellowship with the sinful ones? Amen? I mean, there's nothing more wonderful than that. And even in the text here, in with relationship or with regards to Israel, did you notice when I began to read? Look at verse 9. The Bible says, nevertheless, verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vex. Well, see the word nevertheless? Nevertheless brings us back to the preceding verses. And it gives us the condition of Israel in Isaiah's day. Look what it says. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Let me just stop there. It gives us a picture of the spiritual condition of Israel. They were a people that had turned from God. They were people that had turned to idolatry. They were people who had turned to, the Bible lists them there, to seeking after familiar spirits and unto wizards, and really what we might think of as the occultic practices. They'd forgotten God. They'd left Him out. It was a dark time in Israel. But the Bible says then, beginning in verse 9, but nevertheless, And as you travel down through those verses, look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death shall upon them that light shine. Thou hast multiplied that nation and not increased the joy. Then it goes and says this, but they shall joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, there will be a time where Israel rejoices again. And I'm not quite sure in the prophetic aspect of things here if that verse is yet to be fulfilled. I think that verse will be fulfilled when Israel, the Jewish people, recognize Christ for being wonderful and being the Counselor and the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. A lot of Bible readers, a lot of Bible teachers believe that we are somewhere between verse 2 and verse 3 right now in the prophetic scheme of things. Maybe yes, maybe no. But the fact of the matter is, I'm using this as an example because isn't God wonderful? An entire nation that has really turned their back upon God, and an entire nation that has rejected, maybe I shouldn't use the word entire, but the majority of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, have rejected Christ as the Messiah, but God does not and has not given up on them. And God will one day, they will turn to Jesus Christ and accept Christ as their Savior. Well, that's wonderful. Amen? It is wonderful. And so, what happens for a nation has also happened to you and I. Do you understand this, how wonderful the Lord is? You and I were at one point, at one time, the zeal of God's wrath was focused upon us. And upon any individual that rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, the zeal of God's wrath is placed upon them. For the unbeliever will face the wrath of God in a place called hell for all of eternity. But when you and I who walked in darkness, when you and I who rejected Christ, when you and I who walked our own way, when you and I, maybe there's some here that perhaps you walked after familiar spirits or wizards yourselves, or the things of this world. But one day, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon your heart, convicted you of your sin, convinced you of your need of Christ, and you received Jesus as your Savior. And so now, when that took place, when that transaction took place, no longer is the zeal of God's wrath placed upon us, but now the zeal of God's love is placed upon us. That's wonderful. Especially when you consider you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You might be sitting here thinking, I deserve God's love. No, you don't. And neither do I. His name is Wonderful. He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And then the Bible says that He is our Counselor. He is our Counselor. And our Advisor. He brings resolve. He's one that you can go to and consult. He's one you can go to and find your guidance. He's one that you can go to and find your purpose. You know, people will spend thousands and thousands of dollars to go see a counselor, to get advice and to get some counsel and to get... I mean, the bookstores, if you walk through Barnes & Noble, there are whole sections of the Barnes & Noble bookstore where you can buy books on how to do this and how to do that and get... Listen, this book that you hold in your hand, this is the greatest counseling book that's ever been written. This has got the answer to every issue in life. There is no other book that you need. Really, I'm not against reading. I do a lot of reading. I read a lot of books. But the reality is, I wouldn't need any other book as long as I had the Bible, the Word of God, from cover to cover. I think it's got every answer, every answer. And let's face it, most of the books that you read, if they're Christian books, they're getting all of their wisdom, they're getting all of their knowledge from this book, amen? I mean, basically, that's what it is. And sometimes it's good to read other authors and writers because they give you insight, and I think that's great. But the reality is they're just getting all of their insight and all of their knowledge from the Holy Bible, from the Word of God. So our key is our Counselor. The Bible says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Listen to what Romans says. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? You know, the reality is, in our adult Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about pride today, Ethan did. A lot of times when people have pride, it's because they don't think they need any counsel. They have all the answers. Isn't that true? The reality is, all of us, at some point, at some place, at some time, well, we need some counsel. We need some guidance. We need direction. And to sometimes, if we don't acknowledge that, we get into more and more problems and more difficulties. But we can always go to the great counsel Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Or James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth them not. So that word upbraideth means you'll never go to God and ask counsel of Him, and He'll never say to you, why, you should know that already. What's wrong with you? No, He loves to give out His counsel. He desires to give out His counsel. He enjoys that. We should seek it more than we do. But who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's going to counsel God? Who's going to counsel God? Amen? Because He is the counselor. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in a minute. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. These are some great verses. I've preached messages out of Isaiah chapter 40 entitled, How Big Is Our God? Isaiah chapter 40. And it kind of gives you an idea just how big our God is. And it kind of leads into the next name of God, the Mighty God. But just how big is our God? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Who can you teach God anything? No. You can't teach Him anything, because He knows everything. That's the kind of counselor that you want, amen? Who hath directed His Spirit? Verse 14, with whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? That's why it really breaks me up sometimes when I hear people say, well, I think God would do this and I think God would do that. And I think God's... Wait a minute, you don't have to think. All you got to do is open up the book and find out what God says and what God thinks. That's what you need to do. But remember what Isaiah said? You remember the problem back there in Isaiah chapter 9? But what was Isaiah's advice? To the testimonies, to the word, to the counsel of God, to the commandments of God. That's where we get our counsel from God's word. And how big is he when we talk about the mighty God? Look what it says in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? Understand how big and how mighty God is? That in Isaiah's trying to paint a picture here. If you could take all of the water on the earth, well, we had a lot of rain last night. Our parking lot was a mess. We had one of our neighbors came over, and Ray Miller, and he plowed our parking lot for us because the snowblowers were just useless. He plowed as much water this morning as he plowed snow. It was just so wet. But you ever think of, you stand and look out at the ocean, the vastness of just the Atlantic Ocean? I remember some years ago when we went to Lancaster, when the church sent me for my 50th birthday to the conference there, Shelley had never seen the Pacific Ocean. So on the last day, we left a few hours early to drive to the Pacific Ocean so she could see the Pacific Ocean. And then what really we thought of the world in which we live and how small it is, because we flew from L.A. back to Kennedy. So I thought this, in one day we could dip our toes in the Pacific Ocean in the morning, and if we wanted to, by the time we got back, we could have dipped our toe in the Atlantic Ocean. Can you imagine 100 years ago telling people you would be able to do that? They would think you were nuts. Our world just keeps moving, doesn't it, forward? But if you could take all the water, God says, how big is God? God is so big, it would be like you could take all the water in the world and God could just hold it in the palm of his hand. That's a big God, amen? That's a mighty God. That's why I'm glad he's in charge. That's why he's so wonderful. That's why I want his counsel. Why do the people rage and they imagine a vain thing, it says in the Psalms? Oh, God laughs at them. God will keep them in derision. People rise up and shake their fist at God and the things of God. It's ludicrous. Who meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? The heavens in a span, that's a span, from your thumb to here. God is so big that the idea, I was watching a video this week and it talked about the stars, and I think I remember this correctly, that our galaxy has, I think they estimate, maybe I have these figures wrong, but you'll get the idea, but there's somewhat along these lines, that our galaxy has something like, they estimate 18 billion stars in our galaxy, but there are probably 18 billion galaxies. Wow! That's a lot of space, amen? Except the Bible says if God measured it, it would only be from here to here. Wow. That's a mighty God. With the dust of the ground, get hold of it in his hand. That's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. And who's going to tell him anything? Verse 18 of chapter 40, and we'll go back to where we were. Look what it says. Excuse me. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers? That's all you are, is just a grasshopper. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names. That's the star. Sometimes I forget. I had 8 kids sometimes. He calls them all by names. That's why I'm listening to the radio the other day before Christmas, and there's some company that's, you can send in, I think it's $60, and they'll name a star after you. I said, wait a minute, God only named that star. He calleth them by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. That's why he's wonderful. That's why he's the counselor. That's why he's the mighty God. He give power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Let's read verse 31. This is a great verse. Many of us maybe not have it memorized, but we heard it. Read it out loud with me. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I can't hear you. Let's start again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's why he's wonderful. That's why he's the great counselor. That's why he's the mighty God. The mighty God. Go back to verse 9, or chapter 9, excuse me. And the Bible says he is the everlasting Father. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the author of everlasting life, the author of eternal life. That's why he could say before Abraham was, I am. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal One, the Everlasting Father. I was thinking about this week. Do you ever think to yourself this? Is it really possible? I wonder if people think about this. We think about the conditions of the world. Is it possible that the world as it is going to last forever? I hope not, don't you? Because the world in which we live, it's a mess. It is an absolute mess. It's in complete turmoil, and people are in turmoil. Just in our own country, we see turmoil. But the Eternal One has a plan. And I'm thankful that one day there'll be a new heaven, and one day there'll be a new earth. And one day, just as the writer Isaiah said, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to come. And the Bible says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Just as he is everlasting from the past, he will be everlasting in the future. And in the future, when he comes to rule and when he comes to reign, it will be everlasting. Forever and forever and forever. And the turmoil and all the confusion, that's why, you know, it really amazes me as people look out at this world. And they really think and they really believe that in some way, shape, or form, man can bring into this world some type of everlasting peace. You know, I don't think there's any of us here that are old enough to remember. We weren't alive then, but when World War I ended, they said that was going to be the what? The war that ended all wars. Well, they couldn't have been more mistaken, amen? There will be a war that will end all wars. But it'll take the return of Jesus Christ for that to happen. And here's why people think that. Here's why people think that there will be a war that ends all wars. That's the nature of man. And really, the liberal-minded person thinks this. When I say liberal-minded person, the person that leaves God out, that doesn't want to include God into things. The liberal-minded person, and it really reaches all aspects of life. The liberal-minded person says that man is basically good, and given enough time, and given enough money, and given enough effort, we can clean this mess up. We have a whole political system, a whole political party in this country that basically believes that. The conservative-minded person, or the biblically-minded person, maybe would be a better way to put this, understands this, that man is inherently bad. That man will take advantage of man whenever man can. That man will want to rule over man whenever man can. That's why it's only when Jesus returns and when Jesus is in charge and he's ruling and he's reigning and you and I are serving in that kingdom that that government will exist and there will be peace like the world has never seen. And in his kingdom that he will, the Bible says, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And so, when we think of Christ and we think of eternity, when we think of the names of Christ, he's wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. We think of him from the past, but he'll be here everlasting in the future. And he's the Prince of Peace. Do you know every book in the New Testament, the word peace is found? In every single one of the books in the New Testament, that word peace is found. Because peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But even Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, you don't need to turn there, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. He is the Prince of Peace. Our mind, when our mind is stayed upon Christ. In Isaiah 48, 22, it says this, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Well, they're like the raging sea being tossed to and fro, back and forth. There's no peace. I think of when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and they were taking that small ship across the sea, and the storms blew in, and the sea was rough, where was Jesus? He was taking a nap. And where was everybody else? Would have been like you and me. We would have had anxiety. You know, what's going on here? And Jesus stood on the bow of that ship and said a few simple words, peace. Be still. And I often think of that, and you ought to as well, when you find yourself not literally on the Sea of Galilee, but maybe spiritually speaking or emotionally speaking or in a situation where everything just seems to be going the wrong way. We take a deep breath and we remember that our Savior is wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And we call him and say, Lord, we could say like the apostles, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? But then we remember, we know that you care. We know that you're involved in our lives. We know that if you know the names of all, if you've named all the stars, and the Bible says that do you know the very numbers of hairs upon our head, and you know our deepest thoughts, we know that you care, that your thoughts of us are like the sand of all the seashores in the world, just of us. We know that you care. We say, Lord, I know that thou carest. And we think of what it says in 1 Peter, casting all of our care upon him, for he careth for you. And not only does he care for you today, but he's going to care for you tomorrow, and then in 2016, and 2017, and 2018, and then when time shall be no more. Forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Kind of mind-boggling, that whole forever thing, isn't it? He's the Prince of Peace. These things have I spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. So what really matters to God? And who really matters to God? And what's important? And who has his attention? You do. You're the object of his love. You're the object of his concern. You do. Don't forget that. Each and every day. Each and every day. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I finish with Jeremiah. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. I'm probably going to preach through the book of Jeremiah at some point during this year. But just about finished reading through the book of Jeremiah. And but Jeremiah said this in the book of Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is a faithful God. Amen? He is a faithful God. So remember that as you walk through life in 2016. Jesus, 2015, you haven't got 2016 yet. 2015. This Jesus whom we serve, this Jesus whom we love, he's wonderful. He is our counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And all of that is focused upon you. You are the object and you are the attention of his great love. I hope that you know him this morning as your Savior. Because if you don't, if you've never received Christ, you are under the condemnation of sin. And that does not have to be the case. You can be under the compassion of Christ. But for each person that's here, without him, you're lost and you're on your way to a place called hell. And it doesn't have to be. God sent his Son into the world to die and pay for your sin, because he loves you. He cares for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you're unsure, don't leave this place unsure. Maybe as the message was being preached this morning, that God spoke to your heart, the Holy Spirit brought conviction to your soul. Maybe you're saying, I'm not sure, Pastor, that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure what it even means to receive Christ as my Savior. And I want to know. I want to talk with someone. I want to pray about it. Well, listen, if you're a fellow, one of our men will pray with you. If you're a gal, one of our gals. But would you do this if that's you and God's speaking to your heart? Would you just slip up your hand right now? By the upraised hand, you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I see that hand. You can put it down. I want to know. I want to know for sure. I'm unsure. Anyone else? Then, believer, why don't you just take a few moments and just thank the Lord? Just ask him. Thank him for 2014. But just say, Lord, give me the strength for 2015 to love you with all my heart and all my might and all my soul. To serve you like I've never served you before. To live for you like I've never lived for you before. To be sensitive to your leading and guiding like I've never done before. Because you are wonderful. You are the great counselor. You are the mighty God. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the everlasting Father. Father, bless this invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.